May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. When preparing a sermon, I often face the problem that the passage so challenges me that I feel hypocritical even trying to preach on it. And that very much applies to today's gospel passage. I cannot truly say that I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my power. Nor can I say that I always love my neighbor as myself, particularly not when they're irritating me. My comments are therefore not of a paragon, but of a pilgrim on the way who might be able to share some insights into the struggle that I've had. I want to first of all begin with why, and then look at how we can love God and how we can love our neighbor. So starting with the easiest bit, the why. This stems from the very nature of God. John tells us that God is love. His epistles say exactly that. But this is not a new theme. It is a constant and regular feature throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Just looking at some passages in the Old Testament. Take Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet at the time when Judah was under attack from Babylon, and he suffered much at the hands of the kings and his officials because they did not like the prophecy that Jeremiah was bringing them from God. Despite all his sufferings, in Jeremiah 31, we record him saying of the Lord towards Israel, "I never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love." And then Jeremiah, writing in Lamentations after the fall of Jerusalem and bewailing all that had happened to himself and to Judah, comes out with this passage. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." Or take Psalm 100. "The Lord is good, and his love endures forever." The second point is that this love is a very deep and active love. Not only is God love, and not only does he show that love to us, but in the words of John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Or as Paul puts it in Romans 5, "But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus came as the great high priest to offer himself, in the words of the old communion service, as a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was without sin. Despite that, he voluntarily died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, even although we do not deserve it. And he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. The third reason we should love God is that God is the creator of all that is good in the world. He created the whole universe, and it was good. Now, we've messed up some of that, but there is still good in the universe, good in our world, and that comes from God. Against that background, I turn to how can we love God? An analogy may help. Think of the sort of relationship we should have with a spouse who really loves us. we should return that love. We should communicate with them. If we don't talk to our spouse, then that's hardly showing love to them. We should take time to talk to God in prayer. But just as our conversation with our spouse should not be just us talking, we need to take time to let God talk to us. The obvious way is through reading His Word, the Bible, reading it prayerfully, seeking to see what God is saying to us through the Bible passages. But it also involves spending some time of quietness in our prayer time. Be still and know that I am God, as a passage from one of the Psalms that we should practice each day. In a loving relationship between a husband and wife, there is a proper sharing of material possessions. We need to show our love to God by sharing our material possessions with Him through giving to the church, giving to the poor, and using our time to help others. And just as we need to show appreciation to our spouse for what our spouse has done for us, not taking the spouse for granted, so too we need to give thanks to God for all that God does for us. And when we think of what God has done, there is so much we can give thanks for. We can start with being thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. And then there's what God did for us in creation. We're very fortunate to live in Wellington, which has great beauty, the hills, the bush, the harbour. And we also enjoy considerable material things, possessions, and freedom to express ourselves and to worship. Many in the third world would envy the possessions and the freedom that we have. And even when circumstances get tough, there will still be things that we can give thanks for. I think of the story of a Dutch lady, Corrie ten Boom, who lived with her sister in the time of the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. They sheltered Jews in their house, but were eventually betrayed and ended up in a concentration camp. The sister died in the concentration camp. Making matters worse for Corrie was that in her dormitory there were bed bugs. But she gave thanks for the bed bugs because it meant that the guards didn't come into the dormitory. So at night, she was able to lead a prayer and Bible study group there that she would not otherwise be able to do. I don't know about you, but I'd have great difficulty in giving thanks for bed bugs. Yet, she was able to do it and turn it to good. Finally, in this respect, we should show our love to our spouse by doing the things that our spouse wants us to do that pleases our partner. How much more should we do that for God, who is our Lord? Which brings me to loving our neighbour, something God has commanded us to do. As John puts it, we love because God first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. It is a vast topic, loving your neighbour, which I can only touch on lightly. But many of us have a smartphone. These smartphones use the 4G network. When you use your smartphone, think of the 4Gs of loving our neighbour. Think good, do good, don't gossip, don't bear a grudge. Two positives, think good, do good. Two negatives, don't gossip, don't bear a grudge. First of all, thinking good. There is good in every one of us. We're all made in God's image. Sure, we go and mess that up too. But there will still be some good. If we focus on that aspect of others, rather than their irritating traits, how much easier it is to love them. Paul tells us in Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Look for the good in others. Secondly, do good. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who went out of his way to help a stranger in need, somebody who wasn't even of the same class or nation, somebody he didn't know. Think also of the golden rule, do unto others what you would have them do to yourself. Thirdly, don't gossip. James in his epistle was scathing about the use of the tongue. He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." The tongue and what we say about other people can be very destructive. Do not gossip. Fourthly, do not hold grudges. Jesus was very strong about the need to forgive. And in the Lord's Prayer we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." Christ repeatedly told us to forgive others. Holding grudges can eat away at us, destroying our own peace. If I come back to Corrie Ten Boom. After the war, she was giving a series of Christian lectures about her experiences in the concentration camp. And one evening after the lecture, she was on the railway station when one of the former guards, and not a very good one, came up to her, holding out his hand, saying, "I was at your lecture." Her instinctive reaction was to turn away. But in the end, she didn't. She took the hand and shook it and felt a great load lifted off her. We should love God as he first loves us. We should show that love by spending time with him in prayer, by listening to him, including through reading the Bible, his word, by thanking him for all he has done for us, by using our time and money in his service, and above all, by obeying his commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remembering the four G's, think good, do good, don't gossip, don't bear grudges. Finally, I cannot leave this topic without reminding you of what Paul said about love in the well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now I'm going to read that passage again, but this time I'm going to use a personal pronoun, and I invite you to do the same. I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud, I do not dishonor others, I'm not self-seeking. I'm not easily angered. I keep no records of wrong. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth. I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. It's rather salutary doing that, isn't it? Fortunately, God in his great love for us forgives us when we fall short of this amazing standard that he sets. And he sends his Holy Spirit to help us to show love, because we can't do it in our own strength.